Jeremiah 1 from verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah, and I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defence city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is as follows. Unpalatable truth is non-negotiable when given by God. Unpalatable truth is non-negotiable when given by God. Should the church move with the times? To even ask this question would seem foolish in the eyes of the majority of people today. The assumption is that of course the church must move with the times. And who but a fool or an antiquarian would give any, even ask the question, never mind give any other answer. But God does not change. His word does not change. His appointed worship does not change. So whatever circumstantials and peripherals may change, the core of biblical doctrine and worship and practice cannot change without the church denying its calling and becoming less the church in the biblical sense of the word. What we do find, however, is that in those days when the Lord was still giving his word, giving fresh revelation, that in days of great apostasy from the truth, the Lord sent a message that was more a warning of judgment than ever. We speak here of a time of apostasy. We're not here talking of even breaking fresh ground with the gospel among those who haven't heard it. But where the gospel has been known and has been despised and turned away from, as in the days of Jeremiah, and as in the days in which we live in this part of the world, we find that God raised up prophets to explicitly and emphatically warn of the judgment of the Lord. In other words, what God appointed at such times was the exact opposite of what is tending to happen today. The church today, to a large degree, assesses the animosity of society to the truth of God and declares that they just won't take it. That a message of judgment is simply unacceptable, and therefore we must make the church more sensitive, by which is meant that the truth must be diluted in its content and the negative side of it soft-pedaled, if declared at all. But in fact, an apostate people like 21st century, this country in the 21st century, needs to hear the whole counsel of God loud and clear, with no toning down whatever of God's warnings of judgment at all. Those who resent such warnings, they actually show how much they need such warnings. And though fully recognizing that no one will repent of sin without apprehending the mercy of God in Jesus Christ to those who do, recognizing fully that there is no repentance without faith in Christ crucified, and that he must be preached freely and fully to sinners. Nevertheless, this is not a day for pulling back from warning of the judgment of God, but the exact opposite. And the man whose profession of faith in Christ is dependent on not knowing what the Bible says about God's judgment upon sin has no genuine profession at all. The man whose profession of faith in Christ is dependent on not knowing the biblical truth about God's judgment upon sin has no genuine profession at all. True profession of faith is never dependent on ignorance of biblical truth. In other words, if someone makes a profession of faith that they would turn from if they were exposed to biblical truth, then that profession of faith is false. Only false profession hangs for its continuance upon not knowing what the Bible teaches. Imbalance is certainly dangerous, but imbalance in any direction is dangerous. And yet, when did you last hear of a minister being criticized because he does not preach sufficiently on the judgment of God? When did you last hear a minister criticized or condemned for not preaching sufficiently on the judgment of God? Have you ever heard a minister criticized for under-preaching the judgment of God upon sin? Possibly not. But there must be balance in every sense. And the judgment of God must be preached. And Jeremiah was called to preach it. We saw last time that much of his work was of the negative sort. In verse 10, he was set over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Jeremiah was given no loophole for deficiency in this direction, as we shall see. We have seen thus far that the word of God must be preached by those called to it, such as Jeremiah. The Lord brushes aside Jeremiah's quibbling. He says, I am a child, I cannot speak. This is not acceptable. The Lord will brook no negotiation as to his calling to preach, and no negotiation as to what he must preach. He does, however, give him the truth to preach and promises his help and blessing in doing it. That's all. He gives Jeremiah no option as to whether he preaches, and no option as to what he must preach. But he does give him promises of help and of blessing and of grace in the fulfilling of his calling. Well, now let's look at these verses. First of all, God is not slack in fulfilling his word. God is not slack in fulfilling his word. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Jeremiah sees a rod or branch of an almond tree. Some have made much of the idea of a rod and assumed that this refers to an almond tree branch as a rod of correction, but this is a mistake. The Hebrew word for almond means the watchful one or the alert one. The reason for that is that the almond budded and blossomed earlier than the other trees, and so it was given this name of being alert or watchful. And so verse 12, then the Lord said unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it, or I will watch over my word to perform it. In other words, God will ensure the fulfillment of his word. That's the idea here. And the almond tree was to show that the Lord was watching to fulfill in the appointed time, that there was no slackness in God to fulfill his word. In 2 Peter, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus, in chapter 3 and verse 3, we read, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But then in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the elements shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The Lord is not slack about fulfilling his word. He watches, he hastens to perform his own word. This need not be restricted only to the judgments declared by Jeremiah in God's name. It is true of all that is given by God. Jeremiah was given precious promises to proclaim also. But it does mean that God fulfills his word in every respect as relating to this life and to that which is to come. And Jeremiah's words, because they are God's, they will not disappear into thin air. Though they lie forgotten for a long time, they will be remembered when fulfilled, if not before. They will come to pass. And that means that ministers today, though not prophets, but expounding the written word of God, provided they stick close to what God has said, they will not be shamed. The Lord will fulfill his word. The predictions of politicians, the economists, and so forth may fall to the ground, but not the word of the Lord. What a privilege to preach the truthful word of God. He will watch over that word and ensure that not one word of it fails. All will come to pass. That means that all that you have heard declared in this place, that is according to the scriptures of truth, that all will come to pass. Those scriptural promises uttered in weakness by feeble ministers of Christ, they will be utterly fulfilled, and the God of truth will be glorified to the eternal dismay of those who despise his words, and the everlasting joy of the meek who receive them. But God is not slack about fulfilling his word. His time scale is different to ours. We are but creatures of a day. We are houses of clay, destroyed from morning to morning and no man regarding. But the everlasting God will fulfill all his word. In the eternal world, the inhabitants, the blessed inhabitants of heaven, and the wretched inhabitants of hell will all know that God is the God of truth, that all his words were pure and true. And that becomes evident in their everlasting fulfillment. The word of the Lord endureth forever. Secondly, an unwelcome message coming from an intolerant God. An unwelcome message coming from an intolerant God. Verse 13, and the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seeding pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the earth, of the north, saith the Lord. And they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne, at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. An unwelcome message coming from an intolerant God. We have the boiling pot, the vision of the boiling pot in verse 13 to 15. It's relatively simple to get the general idea, but the specific is not so easy. It appears that this pot is tilting northward, and the fire is underneath boiling it up. Now, either the idea is that Judah is the meat in the pot that will be consumed, or else the pot will boil over and spill over on the north side. And so the idea is, and it's given explicitly in verse 15, that the Lord will bring Judah's enemies from the north, and from the north side down, Judah will be taken, will be overrun, and will be punished. The reference is to the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, who are to be the instrument of judging Judah. And the fact that it refers to families of the kingdoms refers to the fact that Babylon had taken Assyria and all its empire, and so all the northern kingdoms except the Medes and Persians were under Babylonian dominion. So this is then a prediction of the judgment of God that was to come at the hands of Babylon from the north. Now Isaiah had predicted this a previous century, but his testimony had been held in contempt, especially in Hezekiah's time. His friendship with Babylon seemed to be a good protection from Assyria, which was the threat at that time. But everything would change in the plan of God, and it did change. The people failed to grasp that God in providence governs the hearts of men and of kings. He governs the heart of man. He turns the heart of the king as rivers of water whithersoever he will. And Babylon turned against them, and Babylon took Assyria. And instead of Babylon being a protection from Assyria, Babylon took Assyria and then came against Judah. Because God governs everything. They looked at the immediate situation. Assyria is the threat. Keep in with Babylon. As for this message that Babylon will become the instrument of divine judgment, we don't believe it. There's no sign of it. That's not the way things are going. And we know. They said, we know. But they didn't know. And their refusal to acknowledge the sovereignty of God over the nations and over kings meant that they didn't believe Isaiah. They didn't believe Jeremiah until it happened. But the Lord is the supreme judge. Verse 16, and I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. Here the Lord is seen as the judge coming to pronounce sentence against them, not by speaking to them in audible voice or appearing visibly before them, but in its effect, that as Babylon ruins them, so they would know the sentence of God against them. But look at the reasons. who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. This is all about religion. Now, sometimes God threatens his judgment because of the effects of wickedness and unbelief in man's dealing with man. But here, that isn't even mentioned. It's the fact that they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. You mean God would bring this awful judgment upon them just because they changed religion? Well, yes. Yes, he would. And he did. You see, any old religion won't do. It won't do. But they just changed their worship style. And surely they should be allowed to do that. They just got tired of the old way. But God didn't see that. You see it that way at all. They were tired of biblical worship because they were tired of God. They were weary of the Lord. They didn't want him. They wanted some religion, but they didn't want the true religion. And God judged them. You see, God is not ecumenical in the modern sense of the word. God isn't. Men can say, well, it makes no difference. We're all the same. We're all worshipping the same God. But God says, no, you're not. If there's no biblical gospel, there's no approach to God, there's no forgiveness of sins, there's no life eternal, there's no love to God in the soul. And so God does not accept the ecumenical arrangement that it doesn't matter what we believe, that it doesn't matter what gospel we believe, or what idea of God we entertain in our minds. Because you see, unbiblical religion means worshipping an imaginary God. Only biblical Christianity is true, and everything else is false. Depart from biblical Christianity, and you have false religion. And that's what happened here. And so without reference to any of the social repercussions of false religion, God denounces his judgment upon them. Our own nation has despised the truth. Our own nation is not Israel. Of course it isn't. We're not British Israelites. That's absolute nonsense. But we are a nation. And God does judge nations. And the God of heaven sees the contempt for biblical Christianity. Anything is to be preferred to biblical Christianity. Islam is fine, even though its proponents blow up aeroplanes, commit suicide bombings. It doesn't matter. Anything
but biblical Christianity. Do we think God will be mocked in this way? Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? God is long-suffering, but he is ultimately intolerant. Thirdly, the word is to be preached with authority. The word is to be preached with authority. Verse 17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. He says, gird up thy loins. In that part of the world, they wore long flowing garments. If you were going to walk a long distance, or if you were going to engage in some kind of physical work, you girded up your loins so as to be free to move. He's telling Jeremiah to get ready for the job. And it's going to be a difficult one. And he says, fear not their faces, lest I confound thee before them. He's telling Jeremiah not to treat his word as something less than it is. It's the word of the Lord, and it must be declared as such. It is not to be mumbled or apologized for, much less diluted, but it is to be declared in a manner befitting the fact that it comes from God. If he is timid and apologetic, the Lord will disown him and give him over to be confounded before them. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Why does the apostle say, preach the word? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Why is that a reason for preaching the word? Is it not a reason for not preaching the word? Because if they won't endure it, why give them what they won't endure? But the apostle argues the exact opposite. He says you must preach the word, even though there will be many who will not endure it. You must preach it. Same as being told to Jeremiah, you must preach it. Ezekiel was told to preach the word, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear from hearing. You must preach it. It doesn't say because it's going to be uphill, well, don't bother, or back away, or thin it down. He says, preach it. Whatever happens, preach it, teach it, declare it, and do it as if you know, as you should know, that what you are declaring is the truth of God given by him amongst men. And so he is warned that if he would have the help of the Lord, he must apologize. He must not apologize for one syllable of the truth of God, but declare it as such. Why do good men change? Why do men... How is it that men who begin preaching the truth fully end up unrecognizable? How does it happen? Well, it happens when they begin to select and to feel embarrassed about things in the Word of God. That's how it begins. And that embarrassment and that shuffling and that awkwardness and that timidity gets worse and worse until they're useless. That's how it happens. God's word is to be declared without apology because it is God's. To declare God's word as if you wish he'd said something different is dishonoring to God. Fourthly, God's servants are immortal until they're finished. God's servants are immortal until they're finished. Verse 18. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Some of God's servants are cut off early, sometimes by ordinary means, like Robert Murray McShane, sometimes at the hands of the wicked, like Patrick Hamilton, George Wishart in Scotland. Others minister throughout long lives. John Knox was older, William Farrell on the continent was much older still. But none of them were taken before God's appointed time. So it would be with Jeremiah. He's told he could expect much difficulty. He's told that they would fight against him, and they did. And although his life was preserved, he went through great suffering. But God says he would preserve him. The walls of Jerusalem would be broken down. But Jeremiah, he would be preserved. He would be like a city with brass walls, impregnable. God would preserve his life, and he did. God in his sovereignty gave some of his servants long life and long usefulness in this world. Others it is not so. But God gave this promise to Jeremiah. The servants of God today do not have a promise as to how, whether they will be preserved or how long they will be preserved. But they can know, as we all can know, that we will be in this world to glorify the Lord for as long as he has appointed. Well, now briefly, 2 points by way of summary and application. We learned this morning that it is important to pray for the preaching of the word, that ministers who are but frail flesh like everybody else will be kept from turning aside from declaring the word of the Lord. Let us pray too that the Lord will raise up truly faithful and bold ministers in abundance. That the Lord will look upon his church in this country as well as elsewhere and give an abundance of faithful, hearty, devoted, zealous and gifted ministers of his truth. That great will be the company of the preachers to declare the word of the Lord. But then secondly, what is your attitude to the truth of God? Do you want it all? Do you want it all? Are there things in this Bible that you'd rather not hear about? But why? Why? Do you think the truth of God, rightly received, will be bad for you? Do you think God has given us bad things in his word? Do you not trust him to give you what is true and what is good for us when rightly received from the beginning to the end of his word? It's all true and it's all good for us if received with meekness. Let there be no ifs and buts with the word of God. If it's in the scriptures, it's true and it's profitable when it is received by the grace of God with meekness in our hearts. The ungodly don't think so. They say, has God said? They believe a lie, they love the lie, they make the lie. We saw this morning it was any kind of lies, sophisticated lies or banal and mundane lies. But everyone who doesn't trust Christ as revealed in Scripture is believing a lie. All the people around us here in this village, those who don't trust in the Lord, they believe a lie, some kind of lie, whatever it is, whether it's complex, whether it's run-of-the-mill, they all believe a lie. God has given us the truth, and I trust he has given us a heart to believe it, and to receive it, and to live by it, and to want all of it. And God, in his word, has told us his way of salvation, which is like no false gospel invented by men. There's nothing like the true gospel. In that sense, there's no such thing as comparative religion. There's nothing to compare with this. That God sent his Son to bear his wrath in the place of guilty men and women. And those who trust in this Saviour are accepted with God. That's good news. It's received as good news by those whose hearts have been changed by the Spirit of God so that they know what's good for them. And they know that the whole word of God is good for them. Thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. Amen.